my experience, in the forest of faith, many times it's been said of Christian leaders, timber I don't know if you know, but Genesis wrote a song. And what happened was millions of people in the world via television and on headlines in the newspaper read of a Christian man in Christian ministry sentenced to 45 years in prison for moral and financial corruption. The world, of course, laughed. The song was written, "I'll get you everything you wanted, I'll get you everything you need. You don't need to believe in the hereafter, just believe in me. Because Jesus, he knows me. He knows I am right. I've been talking to Jesus all of my life. Oh yes, he knows me. And he knows that I'm right. And he's been telling me everything's all right. You see, I believe in the family and my ever-loving wife. But she doesn't know about my girlfriend or the man I had last night. But I believe, because Jesus, he knows me and he knows I'm right. And I've been talking to Jesus all of my life." That song was listened to by millions of people. You see, the world laughs at such hypocrisy. It mocks such brazen, blatant duplicity. And it concludes that biblical Christianity is a bogus imitation forgery. It is not true. It's a sham. Such events cause many people to stumble. The world is disgusted. The church is generally detested. The gospel is rejected. The devil is delighted. And the Son of God is greatly discredited. You remember God's mouthpiece, his messenger, Malachi, 430 years plus before Christ. With the people returned to the land, with the walls built, with the temple built, with the priesthood established, with the sacrifices taking part, God's messenger comes saying that God has a message for his people. You are loveless. You don't love me. You are careless. You offer your second rate, third rate, fourth rate offerings, which are refuse and dung in my presence. And now, in this chapter, having spoken of the lovelessness and the carelessness, he exposes the phoniness of the priests. Number one, you phony priests, you are cursed. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. I've been commanding you. I've been warning you about this apathetic, half-hearted, lifeless, dull, boring, third, fourth-rate religion. Remember last week, he said, you're cheats and you're cursed. Now he says, in your life, you'll be cursed. In your leadership, you'll be cursed. In your labors, you'll be cursed. Why? You have not glorified my name. You've not honored me in your living, in your lifestyle, in your offerings, in your worship. You ought to have been an example and an inspiration, but you've not been. You've been loveless and careless and prayerless and phony. And the blessing and privilege of your ministry are going to be taken away. You've been more interested in self-glory than in God's glory. More interested in position than in passion. More interested in status than in service. More interested in authority than in ministry. More interested in form than in fire. And you've been comfortably, boringly predictable and offering sham, dung, that has been a stench in my nostrils. You've lost the power. You've lost the edge. You've been playing games. You've goaded my goodness once too often. And you are cursed, says the Lord of hosts. I'm trembling just standing here. Been up most of the night thinking and praying this through. Number two. You are corrupt. Verse 8, you've turned aside from the way you've caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And your corruption is causing many to stumble. I remind you, Jesus was the kindest, gentlest servant. And that's what he called himself, a servant. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. I remind you that in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6, and then particularly in Mark chapter 9 and verse 42, you remember what he says. Any of you who cause one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better if a concrete collar was put round your neck and you were thrown into the depths of the sea. That's what Jesus said. You're corrupting your spirituality, so I'm going to curse it. I'm going to curse your blessings. Here is a priest. He takes a baby in his arms. He quotes the Aaronic prayer. The Lord bless you and keep you and lift the light of his countenance upon you and be gracious to you and give you his peace. I'm going to curse your blessings. Such is the sham of your hypocrisy. Strong stuff, don't you think? Not only so, but everyone's going to see it. I'm going to spread dung all over your face. Rotten, polluted, stinking, filthy, garbage all over your face. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. Every bone is going to know that you're corrupt spiritually. Not only so, you're going to lose all credibility, verse 3. I'm going to rub the refuse of your sacrifices in your face. It's going to be visible to all. And look what it says. You shall be then taken away with it. All this boring waffle, all this half-hearted religion, all these third-rate offerings, all this rebellion, all this unwillingness to honor my name and to glorify me has rendered you totally ineffectual. You've lost all credibility. Not only so, it's going to expose your lack of integrity, verse 4 to 8. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He reverenced me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. How strong is this? Instead of honoring the covenant of Levi, you've dishonored it. Instead of walking in life and peace, in reverence and awe, you've corrupted it. Do you remember Moses? Do you remember him going up into the mountain? Remember the golden calf that was made? Do you remember coming down? Do you remember how furious he is and he smashes the Ten Commandments? Do you remember him saying, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Do you remember the Levites coming and standing by him? They were on the Lord's side. They repented. They came. They stood. We're standing with you. And a covenant was made that they would be the ones who were by word. Do you see that? For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. By word, verse 6, true instruction was in his mouth. No wrong was found on his lips. This is a covenant of the word of God. And you brought discredit upon that. It was not just about the word of God, it was about our walk with God. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. You walked with the living God. That's what the Levitical priests were to do. They were to present the word. They were to walk uprightly and set an example. And not only so, it wasn't just word. It wasn't just walk. It was witness. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. His witness was to turn many from iniquity. But you've lost all your integrity. You should be a messenger of the Lord of hosts. You're causing many to stumble. Instead of being humble, you're proud. Instead of being holy, you're ungodly. Instead of leading people to Christ, you're going to cause people to stumble. How strong is this? You are corrupt spiritually. You've lost all credibility. No integrity. Says the Lord of hosts. Number three, you are contemptible. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. You've despised me, says the Lord. I despise you. You're contemptible in your worship, offering third and fourth rate offerings. You are contemptible to me. You've been wearisome and burdened and boring. All this worship is boring. Let's just offer the second rate stuff. Well, I'm weary of you. You've been partial in the instruction you've been giving concerning my law, talking about the sorts of things that you wanted to talk about, and rejecting what I needed the people to know, and so I reject you. How fearsome, how terrifying. You are cursed. You are corrupt. You are contemptible. There are all sorts of wrong reasons why people want to be in ministry. Thankfully, Stuart Ollier gave me a passage to read by Al Martin called Six Wrong Reasons for Entering into the Ministry. Reason number one, ego. Power. Performance. Status. That every man and woman here, everyone listening to my voice, listen to this. You and I are nothing but servants of the Lord. And servants of the Lord is that aristocracy. That's the only The only recommendation we need is to know that God can accept from us his service. We're serving him. You remember what James said? Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. We who teach will be judged with greater strictness. It is a fearful thing to be a mouthpiece of the Almighty. If we know that our attitude or lifestyle or behavior is unrepented of and abhorrent to the Lord, so it's a fearful thing. Anybody here who's a pastor? My wife lives with me. She's lived with me for 46 years this year. Go and speak to her. There is never a sermon that comes here that hasn't come here first. Never. Ask her. You're a pastor. You're an elder. You're a deacon. You're a youth worker. You're a children's worker. Do you work in the cafe? Work in the center? Do you have any influence of leadership of any sort? Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. It doesn't matter what clothes you wear. It doesn't matter what haircut you've got. It doesn't matter what letters after your name you have. It doesn't matter what theological college you went to. It doesn't matter whether you're gifted or not. God does never look on the outward appearance. He looks upon the heart. And I remind you, six things, yea, seven are an abomination to the Lord. In two of those seven, arrogance, pride, causing discord among the brethren. Strong stuff. I don't know if you remember the words of Thomas Brooks. He said, example is the most powerful rhetoric. Don't you agree with that? I know some of you are sick of it. Some of you have deliberately misinterpreted it, but I'm going to tell you. We would rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather someone walk with me than merely point the way. For my eyes are better pupils, far more willing than my ears, and fine counsel is confusing. But example always clear, and the best of all the Christians are the ones who live their creed. And to see our faith in action, that's what the people need. For we might misunderstand all that fine advice you give, but we won't misunderstand how you act and how you live. Thomas Carlyle said, one example is worth a thousand arguments. And I'll never forget reading Oswald Chambers' books. You should read them all. Quote, a bad man is worse when he pretends to be a saint. Or my favorite author, Thomas Watson, I read all his books as a new Christian. Hypocrites love a cheap religion that costs them nothing. His tongue may be silver, but his heart is a stone. Do you remember reading and singing, some of you? That song which says, men will look at the life I lead, see the side I take and the things I love. They'll judge my Lord by my every deed. Lord, set my affections on things above. They are watching you, marking all you do, hearing the words you say. Let them see the Savior as he shines in you. Let his power control you every day. So what can we say to all this? To this sham? What can we say about this shame? What can we say about you are cursed, you are corrupt, you are contemptible? I wonder who is sufficient for these things. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So let's go to the book of Galatians and go to chapter 3 and verse 13, where the apostle Paul says these words: Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Here is an old covenant message to an old covenant people. Here is a new covenant message to a new covenant people. The sham and the shock and the shame that we seem to heap upon ourselves, that curse Christ has borne. In his body, on the tree, once and for all time. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. My Lord became a curse for me while hanging on the accursed tree. My shame and guilt he bore for me. Now from that curse, I've been set free. So let me ask you this. If that is the truth, how much more should we despise what God despises? How much more should we be wholehearted in our worship? How much more should we seek in our word, in our walk, in our witness to glorify him? How much more? How much more should we be saying, King of kings, majesty, God of heaven, living in me? I bow before your throne. I open up my hands. I open up my heart. I offer up my life. For you have borne that curse that should be mine. Let's stand and sing.